Exodus chapter 20, if you will, please. We're in the midst of a series on the Ten Commandments. We come this morning to the second session on the fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And then in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22, Solomon says, "Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will rejoice greatly. He who bears a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." This is the reading of the Word of God. Last week, I don't have time to review everything, but last week we started talking about the commandment, and we asked several questions. The who, what, why, and how. Who? Who's this for? This is for all of us who have parents. It is equally applicable to a child, to a teenager, to a young adult, to a middle age, and to old people. We're to honor those God put over us, and parents especially, but including all types of authority. But secondly, it also applies to the parents, because if God calls our kids to honor us, then we should be people of honor, yes? If you're a boss and your employees are to honor you, be an honorable boss. Make it easy to honor you. If whatever office you have, if those under you must honor you, then you are required to live an honorable life. So that makes it easy for them to honor. The question is what? And the word is honor. Honor simply means, it's the Hebrew word for heavy. It simply means consider the weightiness of the office. I said last week, we don't honor the person. Some of you have had parents or bosses that quite frankly weren't good people. But you consider the weightiness of the office they hold, and you give the office the weight. There's a sense in which we're to give honor to each other because we're made in the image of God. We're human beings. But there are certain people, because of the office they hold, that are worthy of extra honor. And we honor them because of the weightiness of the office they exercise. I'll give you an illustration. I kind of learned this from my son. My son is attending a military school, and my wife and I went to visit my son after boot camp his first year at military school. And it was very interesting because the first time we walked across campus with my son, this is what happened. We're walking along, and John is going, and all of a sudden he goes, "Good day, sir. Good day, ma'am." And then he goes, "Good day, sir. Good day, ma'am." And I'm carrying on this conversation with my kid, and he keeps doing this. Finally, I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Dad, if I pass an upperclassman, and I have to say, 'Good day, sir,' or 'Good day, ma'am.' And if I pass somebody who's in the military service, I have to salute and say, 'Good day, good day, sir, and good day, ma'am.'" And I said, "Well, how do you know who's what?" And he said, "Well, the stripes and the uniform." And so he's talking to me with one eye on me, one eye on them, going, "Good day, sir. Good day, ma'am. Good day, sir." Because if he does it, he's in trouble. He's acknowledging the office. See, he's giving honor to the stripes. The person may be a good or bad person, doesn't matter. The weightiness of the office requires my son to address them, salute them a certain way. And we live the same way. As you live your life, you bump into people whose office is worthy of honor, and you simply acknowledge the weightiness of the office. Being a parent is a weighty office. And whether your parents were good parents or not doesn't matter. You honor them for the office they held in your life and for the weightiness and for how they struggled and tried their best to acknowledge that. You honor your boss. You honor the authority. You say, why? Well, because God says that if you do that, you will live long upon the earth. This is not a personal promise that says you won't die of cancer. This is a national promise. This is saying a culture that shows honor is a culture where people live long and happy lives. You see, a culture where at least the children give honor to the parents because of the weightiness of the office is a society where kids do not assault mom and dad. Yes? It's a society where students don't assault teachers. Where people who are fired don't go home and get their gun and go back to the workplace and shoot each other. Yes? See, there's an honor here. There's a way to change. I'm not saying all authority is right. I'm simply saying honor them for the office, and in honoring them, work for the right kind of change so that there's going to be peace and prosperity in the land. If we all decide to grab our guns, we're in trouble. You know that, don't you? There has to be a system of honor. That's why God says honor them. Honor the office. I say, well, what, by the way, this is one of the ways that the church can be a blessing to a society, by modeling honor, by teaching people what honor looks like, how to disagree in love. Okay. The question is how? How do you honor your mother and father, and for that matter, honor human authorities? A couple of things. Two I gave you last week, we'll review, and then two new ones I want to give you. Number one, you honor them by forgiving them. You honor them by forgiving them. Your mom and dad were the first gods in your life. What they said carried incredible weight. They said you were smart, you were smart. They said you're a failure, you were a failure. That's the way it is. And as you grew up, you began to realize, especially about 12, 13, 14, that your parents weren't perfect. You may have had hints at 6, but you knew it when you were 13, right? And also you realize that your parents couldn't love you the way you wanted to be loved. They couldn't be patient with you. They couldn't respect you. They couldn't fulfill the needs of your little childlike heart. And that's a plan. That's God's plan, so that at some point you begin to transfer your affection from mom and dad to God, and you begin to realize only God will respect me and love me and is loyal to me, and He is the Father. And all of a sudden you find in Him the forgiveness and love that you need, so that now you can forgive mom and dad. And when you do that, you're free from mom and dad. You don't expect them to be God anymore. You're free to honor them for who they are. Parents who were frail, who did their best, and who loved you, however imperfectly. And now you can have a good relationship because God meets your needs. You're free from them to honor them and to love them for who they are and to show them the honor due them. If you're going to honor any authority, sooner or later, you got to forgive them. Yes, because there are no perfect authorities. Never will be. None except Jesus Christ. Second way that you honor your parents is by growing up. Grow up. They brought you into the world and they have trained you and taught you. And when you leave and go out into the world and you live an honorable life and you work hard and you make a difference and you change the world, that honors them. There's something in their heart that is pleased and says, yes, my child grew up. My child's taking responsibility. My child's making a difference. My child's impacting the world. My child has become an adult. That honors mom and dad. Grow up. And you honor them in doing that. Let me give you two more. I did not mention this week, last week, but I'll mention this week. Another way you honor your parents and those in authority or those older than you is by seeking their advice and listening attentively. Seeking their advice and listening attentively. Let me just share my heart with you. I hurt for this culture. We need the Word of God so bad. And more than just Sunday morning, by the way. We have got to call the culture back to obedience. And in our culture, there has been portrayed over the years this concept that old people are out of touch. Old people are out of touch. They just don't know what's what. And there's a sense in which our information age and the speed of the information age makes it look that way. But can I tell you what's happening? Years ago, before we had the printing press and books and the internet, if you wanted to know something, there was only one way to find out. What was that? You had to ask somebody older. The old people were the keepers of knowledge, the keepers of wisdom. It was oral tradition. You wanted to know something, you asked older people. You wanted to learn a trade, you found an apprentice. You went to somebody and you said, I'll be your apprentice. That's how it was all done orally. And one day we invented books and writing and we invented all the stuff and mass production of books and internet. And now you can gather all kinds of information and never talk to one person. You can get a whole education online and never interact with one other person in the world. And you can become an educated idiot. And the whole goal today is get information so that you can translate it into technology and make money and make a living. And we have a whole generation making a great living, and they have no concept of how to live, of values, of relationship, of trust, of honor, of decency, of impact, of selflessness. It's all about me, and all I need is information. I don't need people anymore. And I'm concerned about our culture, because it's not going to be a great culture anymore. It's going to be a very crass, materialistic, in-it-for-me culture. Sit down with somebody older, ask them some questions, and listen, and be wise. Because the real important issues of life aren't that different from generation to generation. Love and respect and those kinds of things don't change a whole lot. Yes, when I want my computer fixed, I ask a young person. I admit it. I call Kurt. Kurt, come here, fix this thing. Okay. But wisdom is different from information. Honor your parents. Honor somebody older than you by asking them a question and sit down and listening. I love Brent Rude. I love his passion for ministry. I love his energy. And I love the fact he's a pastor because he calls me a lot more now. Nah, Brent's a good one. He's always asked my opinion, okay? But I love when Brent calls me and says, hey, I need some help, it honors me. I love interacting. I learn from him too, but it honors me when he calls and he says, hey, help me. And I enjoy that. Honor somebody by asking for their wisdom. Last of all, honor your parents in the way you take care of them when they're aged. As parents age, there's a sense in which they become weak and the children become strong. And it's easy to flip it. Don't. Still honor them. Take care of them. Respect them. Don't treat them like kids. Treat them like the parents they are. Paul makes it very clear in the book of 1 Timothy that if we do not take care of our own house, especially those of our own household, referring in that passage to aged parents, then we're worse than infidels who deny the faith. We have a responsibility to show honor. We cannot honor God unless we honor the representatives God put over us. And so take care of them well in their old age. I don't have a sociological study, but I have a sneaking suspicion that the parents who put their kids in daycare, those kids when they grew up put their parents in a nursing home. There needs to be respect on both ends. Okay, and I'm not saying there isn't a time for daycare or a time for retirement communities. I'm just saying, hey, respect is a lifetime thing, okay? And it goes both ways. So respect them in their old age. Take care of them. Show them proper honor. Now, let's talk to the parents for a while. Because, and by the way, this is talking not only to parents, but those of you who are espousing to be parents, and those of you who are now growing up and are going to be entering into the parents. So this is for all of us who are parents and will shortly be parents. What does it mean to be parents of honor? Let me give you a definition of a home, definition of a family. This is not my definition. I borrowed it, but I like the elements. A family is a learning community built on a covenant of lifetime loyalty. A family is a learning community built on a covenant of lifetime loyalty. Okay? It's a broad definition, but I like it. Because sometimes family includes more than mother and father. It includes aunts, uncles, grandparents. Right? Particularly when you have single parents, it involves their covenant with God. It involves grandpa and grandma helping out. Okay? So it's a family, it's a learning community built on a covenant of lifetime loyalty. Two key parts. Covenant of lifetime loyalty. A family is based on sacred promises. We'll talk about this. And it's a learning community where values are learned, where children discover what's important, what's right, what's wrong, what you live for, and what you die for. What does it mean? Why do I emphasize so strongly the covenant community? Because it's only in a covenant community that you can display the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you and I have through Jesus Christ is based upon a covenant, yes? If Jesus Christ does not keep his promises to us, what do we have? What do we have? Nothing. Everything we hold dear is based upon a covenant, a promise that God made to us through Christ Jesus. And therefore, a home where mom and dad have sworn fidelity is a home that reflects the gospel. It reflects forgiveness and selflessness and love and commitment and loyalty and all those things that our kids have to learn. It's only in a covenant community. Just because a man and a woman have a child does not make it a home. It's not a home until there's a covenant. Sworn promises and stability based upon a covenant. That's what a home is. Because that's how the gospel of Jesus Christ is displayed. Look, I know the legacy of divorce. And I don't want... This is not to heap guilt upon those of you who come from divorce background, who have experienced a divorce. In many cases, you had nothing... I mean, you couldn't stop it. I understand that. But may I say this to you very clearly? If we're going to be parents of honor, may I just... in the strongest possible terms, remind you and urge you to keep the covenant. Because that is how we deliver our kids' soul from hell. Because someday somebody will come along and tell your child that Jesus Christ has made them promises, and your child will not be able to believe the gospel because he's never seen anybody keep a promise before. But when a mom and dad keep the promises and somebody says God has sworn promises, the kid in that home says, I understand covenant. I've seen it lived out. I can believe the gospel. We have a whole generation that cannot believe the gospel because they cannot believe that anybody can keep a promise. They've never seen it done by anybody in authority over them. Very important for us to be honorable in terms of keeping our vows. Husband-wife relationship is a picture of Christ and the church. Satan's attack upon the home is an attack upon the gospel. Don't you get it? It's all wrapped up. And it's all in one. And so therefore, do what you have to keep your covenant. I have no clue why counseling is such an awful stigma in the church. Why would a husband and wife having problems not get counseling? Why would you not honor the covenant? Why would you not do whatever you had to do to make sure that your kids grow up in an environment where the covenant has been kept? You know why? You know why I know Jesus keeps His promises? Because Jesus did whatever He had to do to keep the covenant. You know what that means? He died. And His death tells me He is serious about this promise. Mom and Dad need to die to their pride and go get help and tell the kids, Mommy and Daddy are going to get help because we want to keep the covenant. Look, your kids know you're not perfect. They've heard every home in here, the kids have heard us fight and argue and be selfish. We all, right? What they need to know is, at the end of all that stuff, there's a covenant that will not be violated because Mom and Dad will make the sacrifices they need to make it work. That's what they got to see, because that displays the glory of Christ to them. I say it's a covenant. I say it's a covenant also because it goes beyond biology. We have in our church recently a couple that adopted a child from Russia. I was talking to our missionary to Russia, and he told me that in Russia, adoptions aren't popular. In fact, what's amazing to me in studying culture is that many cultures are not big on baptism. Excuse me, baptism. Aren't big on adoption. Baptism, adoption, same thing. You know why they're not big on adoptions? Adoption's a Christian concept. Many cultures teach you are loyal to your biological children. Christianity is different. Christianity says no. It's based upon a covenant, not in biology. See, in a Christian culture, you are just as committed to your adopted kids and to your stepkids as you are to your biological kids. Because the issue is covenant. Don't you understand? That's the gospel. If the issue were biology, we'd all be going to hell, right? God adopted us into His family. That's the point. In fact, Jesus on the night of His betrayal was giving a high priestly prayer, and He quotes John 17:23, where He says this, that you may love them as you have loved Me. Did you hear what He just said? I'm the biological child, but you're going to love them just like you love Me. That's adoption. It's adoption. We've had two families in our church in the last 3 months adopt. You know what adoption is? We're two people who have sworn holy covenants to each other and who have more love in their relationship, they have extra love to give, by virtue of a promise, bring another person into it and love them as much as they would love, as they love themselves. That's the gospel. The Godhead living in this relationship of love, having extra love to give through Jesus Christ dying, has offered to adopt us and bring us into a perfect love relationship with the Trinity. It's a covenant. And that covenant is so important because it teaches the children what's important. It teaches them the gospel. Well, second thing, the home is a learning community. The home is a learning community. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, you're to teach them when they lay down, when they rise up, when they sit down, when they eat. It's just to be a learning community. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom, understanding, and instruction. You know, the home is not a technique. The home is simply where two people in a covenant relationship live out their values. And the children learn. That's what it is. This isn't a technique. Two people committed to each other live out their values. And by living out their values, the children learn the boundaries. They learn what's right, what's wrong, what you live for, what you die for. It's a learning community. This is where our kids learn. It's the middle. It's in our homes. Now, let me just talk for a minute about two things that need to be learned. Okay? Two broad things that need to be learned. It's a learning community where you learn two things. Number one, discipline. You learn where the boundaries are. One of the problems we have today is we have a generation that knows no boundaries. They don't know where the boundaries are. We need to teach our children discipline. What is right? What is wrong? How to honor? Proverbs 23, do not withhold correction from your child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You will beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. You say, what does that mean? What that means is real simple. It means somebody comes along and tells your kid, you know, you have violated the boundaries, and because you violated the boundaries, God will punish you. Well, a kid that grows up in a home with discipline goes, I understand that concept. But what does a kid do who has no boundaries and has never been disciplined do when he hears the gospel? God will punish you because you violated the boundaries. Are you kidding me? There are no boundaries and nobody ever punished me. And they're going to hell. We have a whole generation that's been prepared to go to hell because they have no boundaries and there's no punishment. And the home is the place where we say, here are the boundaries. Here's how you live in a society where there's respect. Here's how you give and take. Here's how you care. But these are boundaries. So that when God's boundaries come to him, he understands that. He understands what it means to be punished. But the second thing they need to learn is relationship and love. They need to be affirmed. They need to learn what it means to be part of a family where there's love and respect and there's kindness shown. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. It means literally, fathers, do not fight with your kids. This is not a war. This is a family where there's warmth and nurturing, where you love, where you delight, and where you care, where you teach your children who they are in Christ and who they are to you and what it looks like to belong in a structure where there is true affirmation and they're appreciated for who they are. Love and discipline. Can I just, love and discipline. That's the home. That's where the values are taught. The more I read the Bible, the more I am just amazed at the wisdom of God. I'm amazed at how we take truth and we tend to take truth to two extremes and then we fight. You notice this? We got Democrats and Republicans. They fight like crazy. And you know what? The fact of the matter is they both have some of the truth. And God's neither Democrat nor Republican. Okay? Sorry. God, there are liberals and there are conservatives. The fact of the matter is there's some truth in both. And God's neither. Socialism and capitalism. There's some truth in both, believe it or not. And we fight. Men rarely come along and try to do it the right way. And the Scripture is so wonderful because the Scripture keeps pulling us back to the middle and keeps challenging both extremes. And it's amazing. And I think there's two extremes in parenting that I keep seeing. I keep seeing, number one, what I call authoritarian parenting. These are parents whose basic motto is, the kids belong to me. And my goal is to bring my authority to bear upon them, to bring my control and my protection and to somehow mold them in my image. You've heard people say, well, I brought them into the world and I can take them out. That's a pretty traditional Southern saying, isn't it? No, the kids don't belong to you. They belong to God. You have been raised. You've been given them to raise them in His image, not yours. Yes, boundaries, discipline, yes, but in the context of love, where you're raising your child not to control your child, but you're raising your child so that someday they will leave your home and go out into the world and live out the image of God and make an impact upon society. And controlling homes tend to be about authority, about ownership, about making us look good. You know what worries me about an authoritarian home? I've seen this so often, and it bothers me. And I'm not talking about our church. I've seen it in other areas. When you have an authoritarian home, there's only two choices the kid has. He can conform or rebel. That's it. Because when the parent's goal is power and control, the child either says, okay, I got to go along with it and be a robot, or I got to rebel so I can get out of here. There's no middle ground. There's no way to grow and become their own person and have their own values. There's no give and take. There's no way that they can with dignity leave other than conform or rebel and walk out. And we're not supposed to raise conformists or rebels. We're to raise kids in the image of God who understand values, who can be their own person and can come to a place where they realize God's calling upon their life and can make an impact. You understand that? I used to teach in a Christian school. I saw this so much. The more you clamp down the kids, they either became compliant or they rebelled or they became hypocrites. Outwardly compliant, privately rebellious. Neither of those are good. I have some wonderful people in our church who are now members of our church who, when we were talking about, when they were interviewing me about the church, which I'm thrilled, by the way, I kept apologizing. We're sorry we have so many questions. No, ask the questions. One of the questions they asked me was, we heard you don't like homeschoolers, which was news to me. But that's fine because I it's like, okay, well, I need to know this. We talked about it, and let me give you my answer to this. Every parent's a homeschooler, period. Every parent is a homeschooler. God put the child in your home for you to teach that child and for that child to learn from you. If they're not learning your values, shame on you. If you're pumping them off to another school so you can be rid of them, shame on you. You are all homeschoolers. This home is the primary place of learning. I taught in a Christian school for years. I saw parents drop the kids off and go, "Great, you take care of them." I can't raise your kid. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. However, there's always been within the home resources. I mean, even in the early church, there were the rabbinical schools. There were, you sent your kid off to work with as an apprentice, to work with an older person. Even homeschools, they borrow brains from each other. I mean, if I was homeschooling, I'm not teaching math. I'm going to find some. I mean, I don't know math. My kid came home one day and said, "I love calculus." I told him he was adopted. To this day, he talks math. I just leave the room. He and mom can talk. So we always borrow brains, right? However, I have seen, let me be very careful, I have seen a tendency among some who homeschool to homeschool because they're trying to protect their kid from all these influences and they're trying to control and manipulate the kid. To the point where sometimes I do fear that some of the homeschoolers are so protective of their kids that they literally are doing this out of fear and out of control. Well, not all. I mean, we have wonderful homeschoolers, and I've talked to our homeschoolers in our church, and they understand my philosophy, and they're with me. But I know a church that literally the youth group is only for homeschoolers because they don't want anybody else's influence in the church other than homeschoolers. I'm sorry. We're raising these kids to go into the real world and to change it. And that means you have to set boundaries, but you also have to encourage them and you have to nourish them and admonish them and move them. And we don't parent out of fear and out of control and authority. We exercise proper authority, which always is setting boundaries, but not to squash the kid, not to make the kid the image of us. Let me see if I can give you an illustration that might help. Years ago, I was teaching in a Christian school, and a young man came to me, and he had violated a rule of the school, a severe rule. He was in trouble. And he came to me as a teacher, and he said, "Look, I want to come clean. God's working in my heart." And I thanked him. I said, "Man, thank you for coming." I said, "I'll go to bat for you. I will. I'll go to bat for you, especially since you've confessed." I said, but his parents worked in the same organization at the school as the school. And I said, "I'm going to wait a day before I go. You go tell mom and dad. Your mom and dad need to have a chance. You need to have a chance to come clean with mom and dad before the news gets out." So he thanked me. A couple of days later, I saw him. And I said, "Hey, did you tell your parents?" And he said yes, but the way he said it, he was fudging, you know, little duffer. I went, "Come here. Did you tell your parents?" He went, "Yeah." "Good. What'd they say?" He looked straight at the floor and he said, "My dad screamed at me and said, 'You're going to get me fired.'" I just thought, wow. If God felt that way, I'd be going to hell. That father just told that son, "You exist to make me look good." I'm sorry, that's a terrible message, parents. You exist for the glory of Christ, and I'm here to guide you in that journey to become the young man, the young woman God wants you to be for His glory. And that takes more than just authority. It takes a lot of love and nourishment and a lot of admonition, a lot of help, and a lot of prayers, a lot of mercy, a lot of forgiveness. And it's hard. I'm a parent. I'm letting my kids go right now. It's hard to invest 18, 20 years and then to turn them loose and say, "Go live out your life." And scary. And that's the way it's supposed to be. They're not ours. They're His. We raise them for His glory, not for ours. And be careful that you don't become so authoritarian and you parent out of fear, out of control. Second of all, there's also what we call permissive parenting. And this is killing our culture. Permissive parenting is where you say to the kids, "Look, our job is to provide affection and to provide support, but we don't want to impose our beliefs on the kids. You know, we don't want to stop their creativity. We want to just encourage them, and they'll figure out where they're supposed to go. Okay, they'll figure out their little journey. We don't want to impose our belief and convictions on them because we sure don't want to hurt their self-esteem. We don't want them to ever, you know, say no because they might feel bad about themselves." And you've seen this. It's dangerous. It's a horrible way of parenting. When we came to this community 12 years ago, one of my elders and I went and met with the principal in high school. And a very generous man. He let us use the building to start the church. And we went to lunch with him and we said to him, "Look, someday when we have a church, our church is built up, what we want to do is we want to be a blessing to you. We want to be a blessing to the schools." I said, if one of our kids is in your school and is having problems, we want to help. We want to have the youth pastor come alongside the kid, help him. We want to help the mom and dad. We want to help you. We want to bring the resources of the body of Christ to help homes and to help families to grow. And if there's problems, difficulties, we want to help them grow and to support you and to work together to get these kids, you know, raised and for the glory of Christ. And I gave my vision for the way the church supports the school. And when I finished, I kid you not, the man looked at me and he said, "You people don't exist anymore." Exactly what he said. "You people do not exist anymore." He said, "I caught 5 kids red-handed with drugs, and every parent chewed me out for disciplining their kid." I was stunned. See, how dare you discipline? How dare you hurt my little darling? Let me tell you something. You know how important boundaries are? Listen to me. Boundaries are incredibly important. In fact, I'm going to say something that may shock you, so just listen to me. Having boundaries is even more important than having right boundaries. Okay? There are homes where people do not know the Word of God and do not know the Lord and maybe don't have all the right boundaries, but at least they have boundaries. Okay? At least in that home, when the kid grows up and he goes into society, at least he knows there are boundaries, and at least he'll be looking for boundaries, and God might actually change his boundaries. Yes? But when a kid has no boundaries and goes into society, he'll never even start looking for boundaries because boundaries are a foreign concept to him. So give me a kid that came from a home that had boundaries. Even if the boundaries were wrong, he'll eventually figure it out. The home that's in trouble is the kid who's been taught the object of the home and the object of the world is make you feel good. That kid's in trouble because he's not going to make it in the real world because the real world's not going to make him feel good. Yes? There are no boundaries. And he can't live. He can't exist. In fact, that world can't exist. Don't you understand me? A world without boundaries is chaos. Or a kid that came from a home where there was a set of rules at home and a set of rules at church. That home's in trouble because rules are to be manipulated for my benefit. So as long as there are boundaries, that's a good home. Even if the boundaries are different from our boundaries, it's still a good home. The kid knows there's boundaries. Let me illustrate this to you. Let me explain what I'm trying to say to you. I'm not trying to say to you, have bad boundaries. I'm saying bad boundaries are better than no boundaries. Let me explain this to you. This is a survey for those of you 15 years and over, okay? If you have kids in here, don't look around. How many of you who are 15 years and older absolutely agree with your parents on everything? Let me see your hand. There's not a hand up, is there? Because, don't you see? You put boundaries in your kids grow up, and now they're saying to the Lord, okay, there are boundaries, what are the right boundaries? And they change, don't they? In fact, sometimes boundaries change because in the culture they're living in or the environment they're living in, they need a different boundary than you had growing up. There's my point. Teach your kids boundaries. They will grow up and they will seek the right boundaries. Don't give them boundaries. You'll destroy them. In fact, let me tell you something interesting. If you differ with your parents in the boundaries, one of the reasons you differ is because they gave you boundaries. And in giving you boundaries, they gave you permission to go seek the right boundaries. And you did. And now you have them. So when you differ with your parents, say, "Mom and Dad, the reason I differ with you is because you raised me right. You raised me to think. You raised me to be my own man. Thank you for raising me in such a way that I can actually differ from you. I honor you for that." There's a new concept. Okay, we've got to give our kids boundaries. We've got to give them boundaries and we've got to give them love. Both must go together or we'll destroy our children. Well, I feel like motor mouth, just throwing all this stuff at you. So let me just give you a couple things in closing and we're done. Let me just give you a couple practical things you can do as parents to help your kids honor you and become parents of honor. These are mine, and I just give them to you from my heart to you. Let your kids hear you say you're sorry. Ask your kids forgiveness. Look, they know you're not perfect, so quit pretending. But when you say to your child, "Forgive me, forgive mommy, forgive daddy," here's what you're saying to them. You're saying that mommy and daddy have a standard higher than them. You're saying that mommy and daddy are submitting themselves to a higher standard. And you're teaching them that all their lives there will be a standard higher than them as well. Because if your kids are going to be successful, they're going to have to know what it means to say, "Forgive me." Your kids cannot have a successful marriage without saying, "I'm sorry." Yes? They can't do anything in life without knowing how to ask forgiveness. And you model for your kids the humility of saying, "We, mommy and daddy, are not the authority. We are submissive to Jesus Christ." And we model that by saying, "Forgive us because we've violated Him." And they will love you and honor you for that. Please model that for your kids. Don't ever be too proud to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. In fact, we need to say it often. Second thing I would say is this. Make your kids sit down and listen to adults. I don't know who wrote this or who promoted this or where it came from, but somebody somewhere made a rule that when dinner's over, the kids need to play Nintendo and watch TV while the parents talk. And I think whoever wrote the rule was so wrong. When dinner's over and the kids go, can we go play? Say, no, you will sit and you will listen. Oh, they're going to gripe and moan and groan. But a half hour later, when you're interacting with other adults and telling stories, and the kids are, and you catch the little duffers looking and watching and listening, and they forgot that they were upset at you. They need that. They need to hear how adults interact, how adults talk, adult conversation, adult wisdom. I'm just scared to death how little children actually are involved with adults listening to wisdom. They need that. They need that wisdom. Make your kids sit. Listen to adults. Please. They need it. They need that. And then the last one, I've already beat to death, so forgive me. And that is honor your commitment to your spouse. I don't care what it takes. Make it work. Keep the covenant. It's very important. May I say a word to those of you who are not religious? And maybe you've just come and you're just listening because nobody's ever talked like this before. This is just weird stuff you never heard. And that's great. Love to have you come. Interact with us. May I say very kindly that the fifth commandment, honor mother and father, has a lot to say about you and God. Because God is the ultimate father. And he has made holy covenants with his son because he wants to adopt you. And part of your honoring the heavenly father is spending time with him in his word, pursuing him and asking him, what does it mean you want to adopt me? Because his desire is that you might become part of his family and experience his love through Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate father, and it's my prayer that you will discover him, because there is no father like him. In fact, he is the father and he is the mother that you always wanted. He's the only one that can meet all your needs. He's the ultimate. He's the ultimate spouse. He's the ultimate parent. He's the ultimate authority. He's the ultimate king. He's the ultimate everything. And so honoring mother and father means he wants you to come to know him through Jesus Christ, his son. And I hope that you will pursue him. Let's pray together. Father, this is such a huge topic. So many implications to it. I pray that you will help us to learn what it means to honor you, but also to become parents of honor. Father, we ask that you will do a complete work in our hearts, that you will help us to understand how we are under such attack by the evil one. And the attack is upon the gospel. And it's in the home that we display the gospel of Christ in such powerful, wonderful ways. Teach us, Lord, how to honor. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.